Romans chapter 5, and like us this morning to look at verses 6 to 8, but just to set it in its context and remind us of the verses that we've been looking at before, I'm just going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11, just to set it in its context this morning. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You know, there are many verses, of course, in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, that that kind of encapsulate the gospel in just a few words. And I'm thinking of verses like, I mean, famously, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In a sense, you've got the essence of the gospel. Really, they're condensed into one verse, and it's written in such a way that it's memorable, isn't it? I guess if there's a verse that more Christians know than any other verse, possibly it's that one. Or if you think of 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love that verse. It's all there, you know. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or there's that little, well, it's two verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul is summarizing the gospel there, just right in two verses. Or 1 Timothy 1:15, preached on it so many times in the open air. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there are so many other verses like this. Verses or short passages in which the essence of the message of the gospel is kind of summed up in a few words. Well, I think Romans 5 verse 8 is one of the greatest. I think I said earlier in the meeting, for me, it's one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible, I have to say. God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then when you take that together with what is said in verses 6 and 7, it actually shows us something of the magnitude of God's love towards us. You know, God shows his love to us in so many ways. He really does. You know, I countless times in our life, if we go back, Gillian and I, times when, you know, God has provided for us in some marvellous way. You know, healing. You know, not everybody maybe knows this. When I was younger, I had chronic asthma. I was in hospital with it twice. And the Lord healed me. I couldn't go to bed at night without having one of those inhalers under my pillow because of breathlessness in the middle of the night. I haven't had one of those for 30 odd years now. I mean, all sorts of ways that God shows us his love. But the greatest way that God demonstrates his love towards us in this is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so I want us to think about these verses this morning, and as I say, this is pure gospel, really. First of all, let's consider what these verses, I'm talking about verses 6 to 8, let's consider what these say about us. And when I say us, I'm not particularly talking about us as we are now as believers. I'm talking about us as we were before we were saved, when we were still in our sins. Okay, and included in this would be the rest of humanity who are still in the sins, all those that are not saved. I'm talking about the way man is naturally outside of Christ. What does it say here? Well, it says in verse 6, he says that they are without strength. And then also there in verse 6, they are described as ungodly. And then in verse 8, sinners. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. That's how God describes man as he is naturally outside of Christ. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. Not very complimentary, is it? No, but it's true what it says. It's true. See, it seems to me, you know, God is not interested in complimenting us. He would rather us know the truth about ourselves. Now, I dare say, if you look hard enough, you probably find something good in everyone, you know. I mean, even the worst of people, whoever they are, I'm sure have done some good things in their life. But that's not the point. The fact is, says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact is that while all people may have done some good deeds in their life, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that includes the dear, nice old lady who never says boo to a goose, as we say in Bolton. You know, the person who's never, you know, seemingly done any harm to anybody, wouldn't swat a fly, wouldn't stand on an ant, as well as the serious criminal. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Bible says. You know, some people might think that, well, if God exists, and if there is such thing as a day of judgment, then surely what God will do on that day is he'll take all our good deeds and he'll take all our bad deeds and he'll put it all on the scales, and if our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we're okay. That, I guess, is how some people think. In fact, as I understand it, that's what Islam teaches, in a sense. If you've got enough good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds, you're all right, you're in. So if that were true, then all you need to do is make sure that you do enough good deeds in your life and you're going to be all right. I guess some people think that way. I guess some people think that if there is a God and he's a reasonable God, then surely we can kind of somehow earn his favour by what we do. We can earn our ticket to heaven by doing good deeds, by being religious, by church attendance and things like that. We can earn his favour and earn our ticket to heaven. Well, you know, it seems to me this passage smashes any such notions to bits. It really does. And it tells us exactly what we are by nature. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. Which I'm sure many people would find rather offensive. I don't come to church on a Sunday morning to be told that I'm without strength, ungodly, a sinner. Well, if we add to this what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, of course, if anything, it gets worse. Verse 1. No, he's talking to Christians here, the Apostle Paul, and he says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, remember what you used to be? You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He's talking about the natural man in sin. It couldn't be worse. You see. But I guess some people be offended by that. You know, when I was preparing this message this week, you know, I was reminded of old Ahab. Remember Ahab in the Old Testament, King Ahab. He's a particularly wicked king. And so one time, King Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat of Judah, visited him. And Ahab said, certain people have come out to war against us. Will you come with us, Jehoshaphat? Will you come and we'll go to war with us? And Jehoshaphat very foolishly said, I will. We are as you are. My people as your people. Our horses, our soldiers as yours. You know, in other words, we're the same. He was wrong. But what Jehoshaphat did say, he said, but before we go, is there a prophet of God that we can inquire of? And Ahab brought in all his false prophets, and they all said, oh, it's all going to be great, you know. And Jehoshaphat could see it for what it was. And he says, but is there not a prophet of the Lord? And it's interesting what Ahab said. He said, well, there is, but I hate him because he never says anything good about me. See, and that's it, you see. Yeah, nobody wants to be told they're a sinner. Everybody wants to be complimented. Everybody wants to say nice things about me. They'd rather be complimented for something they've done or for who and what they are. To be told they're without strength, and that means incapable of doing anything themselves to earn God's favour. That's what that means. Ungodly sinners, not something people want to hear. No, but you see, it's vital if they are to be saved. See, think of it this way. Imagine you were sick. Imagine you have some serious illness or some serious condition, and you are really struggling with this illness, this condition. And the condition you have, you don't realise this, but it is very, very serious indeed. There is a cure, but there's only one cure. There's only one medicine that will cure this sickness. And if you don't have it, you're dead. It's going to be fatal, okay? You don't realise that. All you know is that you're suffering with the symptoms. So what you do is you make an appointment to see the doctor. Now, you don't know anything about your condition. You don't know about the cure. But your doctor, he's got the medicine. And actually, he can prescribe it to you free of charge on the NHS. It can be yours and you'll be cured. But you don't know any of this yet. You just make your appointment and you visit your doctor. And you describe the symptoms you've been experiencing, which confirm to the doctor what he thought the minute you walked in the room. Because he could see by the rash all over your head and face. He could tell by the way you were holding your stomach. He could tell by the way you were walking. He suspected as soon as he saw you what you had. But when you explained all the symptoms, it confirmed to your doctor exactly what you have. Okay, now imagine you're that person. What would you want the doctor to say to you? What would you want him to do? Do you want him to just smile and say, oh, you're all right, just exercise more and eat an apple a day and you'll be fine? Or would you rather him tell you the truth? Tell you what you've got and explain the seriousness of your condition so that you understand that you need to take the medicine that he can give you free of charge, and that if you take it as he prescribes, it's actually going to make you well. What would you prefer? Maybe there are some people who'd rather not know. Maybe there are some people who'd rather the doctor just assure them that despite how they're feeling, they're fine. And there's really nothing to worry about at all. Me? I would want to know. I would want my doctor to tell me the truth. In fact, I would consider that doctor not only to be irresponsible, but a disgrace to his profession if he deliberately deceives me about the situation I'm in. I really would. Yet that is exactly what many so-called ministers and clergymen are doing when they deliberately avoid telling people what the Word of God says about the condition they are in. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. See, God's Word tells us the truth about ourselves and about the whole of humanity. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. He loves us enough to give us the bad news straight so that we understand the seriousness of our situation. And so that when he gives us the good news and tells us there's something actually he's done that can save us from our condition, we'll receive it gladly because we've understood the bad news. Okay, so what is the truth? The truth is that all of us by nature are sinners. And a sinner, as I'm sure most of us already know here, is a term that was borrowed from archery, as a matter of fact. A sinner was the term used for an arrow that fell short of its target. So when they're out shooting towards the target, the arrow that falls short, they're called a sinner. Well, the Bible says we have all fallen short of the glory of God. What that means is we've fallen short, every single one of us, of that perfect standard that is actually God himself. It's his own standard. He doesn't have one standard of righteousness for himself and another, a lesser standard that he expects everybody else to meet. The standard is God's perfect standard of righteousness. And we have all fallen short of that, all of us. We've all sinned. And you know, if any of us have any doubts about that at all, I mean, Paul always tells us, you know, sometimes I've been preaching on the open air and I've been preaching this stuff. And he always tells of the time when a man walked past and said, "That man just told me I had sinned." You know, and people who've claimed that they've never sinned. Well, if anybody's got any doubts about it at all they need to do is read the Ten Commandments and measure your life against the Ten Commandments. Read the Ten Commandments and ask yourself, have I kept all of those, all of my life, from as long back as I can remember, from when I was a little child till now, have I kept them all continually and perfectly all of my life, or have I broken any of them, ever? Do you ever tell a lie? Have you ever coveted something that belonged to somebody else? Then you've broken the Ten Commandments. That means you're a sinner. Simple as that. It's a simple test. So every one of us have sinned, but it goes further. It says ungodly. Now the word used in the Greek here means impious, wicked, sinful. Well, now I guess some people draw the line at this. Consider that offensive. I mean, they may say, I don't deny that occasionally I may have told a little white lie or said or done things that weren't quite right, but to refer to me as wicked, impious, sinful, that's going way too far. I'm as good as the next man, many people will say. Well, therein lies the problem, because the next man is also a sinner. Furthermore, it says that naturally speaking, we are all without strength. And the Greek here means weak, infirm, imperfect, inefficient, feeble, without energy, without strength. And the point is, you see, and what the Word of God is saying here, is that naturally speaking, the sinner is incapable of helping himself or curing himself of this disease, let's call it, sin. He's incapable of stopping himself from sinning. And I know that some people would rush forward and say, no, that's not true. I used to swear a lot, but I stopped myself from doing it. I retrain myself so I don't use bad language anymore. Oh, but have you stopped yourself sinning altogether? No, you cannot stop yourself. We're incapable. We're without strength, you see. The sinner is incapable of making up for the sins that he's already committed. And he cannot make himself righteous with God. He's incapable of making himself acceptable to God. You know, there's a verse in Jeremiah chapter 13. It says, can the leopard change its spots? No, cannot. Neither can the sinner himself, by his own strength, change what he is. Well, now, as I say, that is going too far for some people to suggest that we're all in that position, to suggest that they're incapable of working their own ticket with God, to say that the good deeds and the religious behaviour and the charity work and the good efforts, it's not enough. To say they're incapable of doing anything to make themselves acceptable to God, that's offensive for some people. But you know, the problem with that kind of response is that the person who thinks like that never receives the cure. He's like a man who's just been told by the doctor that he has some serious condition that will kill him unless he receives the treatment. It's like that man saying, well, I refuse to accept that. My doctor's lied. And goes out of the doctor's office telling himself he's going to be just fine as long as he exercises and eats an apple a day. Such a man's a fool. Especially when the doctor has the medicine that will actually make him well. Now the point is, friends, God does have the cure for sin. God has provided the way so that our sin can be dealt with, so that all of our sins can be put away, and so that we can be made right with him. And that way is through Christ. That way is through his only Son, who came and gave his life as a ransom sacrifice for us. And for me, you see, here, the love of God is demonstrated like nowhere else. It says in the, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were ungodly, when we were without strength, without the power or even the will, come to that, to make ourselves what God wanted us to be, when we were lost in and dead in transgressions and sins, it was then that God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save us so that we could become his children, so that we could be brought into his kingdom, brought into his family. In other words, he didn't wait until we'd sufficiently tidied our lives up to make ourselves acceptable to him. He didn't wait till we'd made amends for all of our sin. He didn't wait until we'd signed up to some program of self-improvement. He didn't wait for us to better ourselves or to get religion, or even to meet him halfway. It was when we were at our worst. It was when we were still sinners. It was when he described us as ungodly and without strength that he sent Christ, and Christ came and died for our sins. I think that's amazing. I do. I think that is amazing love. As it says in verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, it's very rare that someone would die for a righteous man. Sometimes for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God's love is so great, so incredible, he died for us when we were his enemies. See what it says in verse 10? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, that's what sin does. It turns us into God's enemies. I often said, you know, I think one of the problems with our generation is we've trivialized sin so much that we think it's a slight thing. We think it's a little thing. If you watch your news and you see, you know, atrocities taking place somewhere, or terror attacks or something like that, you know, for a lot of people, well, that's the sin. But lies, a bit of cheating here, you know, casual affair or something like that, that's not sin, that's just life. We trivialise sin. And I think as well, you know, we're so used to it, we're so used to seeing it, it doesn't even impact us anymore. We then just walk past and it barely affects us. But you know, to God, sin is, it's all sin, is an absolute abomination to God. And it constitutes us his enemies. It's not a slight thing. But here's the thing. It was when we were his enemies. It was when we were sinners. It was when we were at our worst that he came and he died for us. I think that's amazing. And when he died on that cross, our sins were placed upon him. Again, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was made sin for us. We're talking here of the spotless Lamb of God, the one who came into this world sinless and remained absolutely perfect and sinless. He never sinned, ever, in thought or word or deed. He was absolute perfect righteousness. But on that cross, all of our sins were laid upon him so that he became identified with our sin. He was made sin with our sin. And his righteousness was transfused to us at the same time. His righteousness becomes ours. In other words, the sin virus, as well as its power to bring forth death, was taken out of us and placed upon him. And his health and life and righteousness was laid up to our account. That is love. Just in bringing this message to a close, I want you to imagine somebody very close to you, somebody you love dearly, is diagnosed with some illness that of which there's no cure. And you love this person very, very dearly. Maybe you think to yourself, if I could take that from that person and be sick in the place, I would. But you can't, because it doesn't work that way. But you know, that is what Jesus did for you and for me. Sin, we were infected with it from conception. It's been part of our life, our whole life. And sin, the wages of sin is death. It brings forth death like a terminal illness. But he loves us so much that he took it from us to himself. And he died the death that our sin was bringing forth, so that we in him might have life. That's love. God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we? Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you this morning for your incredible love towards us. We thank you that while we were still sinners, while we were constituted your enemies, it was then that Christ died for us. You didn't wait until we improved ourselves. Lord God, that would never have happened. Lord God, we couldn't. We were without strength. But Lord God, you saw us in our helpless state. You saw us, Lord God, in our hopelessness and helplessness. And Lord God, you came to our rescue. Your Son came and he took our sin, our sicknesses, our sorrows, our grief, Lord God, our hurt, And Lord God, he bore it in his own body on the cross. And Lord God, we thank you and praise you. He's bore it away forever. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And Lord God, we thank you for that. But Lord God, it goes further, because it says that, Lord God, you've transferred, as it were, his righteousness and put it to our account, so that, Lord God, we are counted by you now as righteous for Christ's sake. Righteous in Christ, we're justified in your sight. And Lord God, and accepted therefore in the Beloved. And so we thank you and we praise you for these things. Accept our thanks, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.